handout. This is Doctrines of the Holy Spirit, Lesson 1. We're looking at the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Anybody need a page 2? One down there?
Yes.
Okay. Let's see how I feel like the Energizer Bunny. Let me give
you. Oh, thank you.
Well, I actually got up this morning at 3:30. I went to bed last night at 9 o'clock.
Beat you by a half hour.
Boy. You know, I sometimes wonder why I don't do that more often, because I wake up and I feel altogether different. Yeah. I do feel full of the
Holy Ghost. You usually go to bed late?
11 o'clock, and then you get up.
I never make it. My coworkers do it, drag it every morning.
That's because I'm a fisherman. I like to fish and hunt. That's why. All right. Lesson 1, the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Last time, number 3, and by the way, I'll mention to you again, I have listed in bold the different names we find in the Bible for the Holy Spirit. And last time we looked at the Spirit of glory that he loves, and we looked at Romans 15:30, and it talks about, well, let's look at Romans 15:30. Okay, the love of the Spirit. It would be absurd to speak of the love of the Spirit if the Spirit was only an impersonal breath or some abstract quality. Why is it important to know all this stuff? Because we're going to, as we move on in our study, we're going to find that there are many people who are in error as to who the Holy Spirit is and what his office is. And so by starting off with a good foundation of the truth of what the Bible says the Holy Spirit is, we'll be able to build on it a little bit better, and those false teachings will be more obvious to us. Next, new material. Man can interact with the Holy Spirit. Before we look at that, let me ask you this. How does the Holy Spirit interact with you, other than being indwelt by you? That's the easy one. I'll get rid of that first. How does the Holy Spirit interact with you personally? Let me make that. That's it. Yes, Randy.
He convicts you.
He convicts you, right. In other words, when you do something outside of the that offends God, God, the Holy Spirit, convicts you. Remember your mother? Or whatever the case might be. She warns you not to do it, and the Holy Spirit does. What else besides convicts us?
Well, David, when we pray, he takes our prayers and makes them presentable to the Father.
He intercedes for us. He takes our prayers and he cleans them up, as it were.
Yes,
right? Because we don't know how to pray.
Right, yes.
As a matter of fact, how is it that the Holy Spirit prays for you? If somebody said to you, well, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he cleans up your prayers, and how does he pray for you? How does he do that?
Through groaning or
that's what the Bible says. Yes. Words that cannot be expressed, right? Yeah. But how? Yeah.
He's a mediator.
He's a mediator, okay? Christ is the mediator, the Holy Spirit is the mediator, and in a sense, God is the mediator, okay? Because what is applicable to one is applicable to all of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit prays through you, not through you sitting there and saying, well, Father, I've had a rough day today, so I pray you get make sure the car starts in the morning, and I get to work on time, and I pray this and I pray that. And what about this, Father? And how about healing that person? How about taking that person's grief from them? That's not praying. You're treating God as if he's a servant. Really, you are. But when you come to him like David, and you say, how long, O Lord? And it comes from your heart. Your prayer is lifted, and you know the Holy Spirit is interceding and praying for you when tears come to your eyes because you realize that you've sinned against God and God alone. You don't have to rip your shirt like the Jew did when he went up and he said, O Lord, against you and only you have I sinned. You don't have to do that. You got to have a contrite heart. And you know if you have a contrite heart or not. You know if when you're praying, you're sitting there, and your heart is going, dun, dun,
dun, dun. Forgive me for this, forgive me for this.
Yeah, you know that. Okay? When you pray in the Spirit, and that's really what we're called to do. We're called to pray in the Spirit. When we pray in the Spirit, we don't have to think about what to say because the Holy Spirit brings it out of us. And how do we do that? We do that first by starting off by reading God's Word. I remember when I was in college, I read something that amazed me. George Mueller said he could not pray to God, a man of great faith, I might add. He could not pray to God until he read Scripture. And when you read Scripture, what you're doing is you are energizing the Holy Spirit within you so that when you bow your head, you're not going to be treating God as a servant. You're going to be treating him as the sovereign God. Oh, Lord, thank you. I beg you. I beg you. I thank you and beg you, Lord, that you forgive my sins, for they are many. And I come to you with a repentant heart. And God, what about my sister? Oh, Lord, before you know it, you're saying things that don't even occur to you. That's the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing with preaching. Sometimes I get up there and I read my notes, and then all of a sudden, that's not me. That's how the Holy Spirit, and everybody that's born again has that Holy Spirit within them. Vinny.
Another wonderful thing the Holy Spirit does is that He makes our prayers acceptable to the Father. He makes them...
Cleans them up.
A lot of flesh in our prayers, and he makes them pure before the Father, so yeah. we don't have to worry about if our prayers are going to be heard.
Yeah, so let's look down here. Let's see what we got. How about Acts 5:9? Let's go to Acts. The Holy Spirit can interact with us because he can be tempted. Acts 5:9.
Meaning tested, of course.
Huh?
Meaning tested.
Yeah.
Tempted.
That's the King James word.
Dangling some bait out there.
The Holy Spirit can be tested. Acts 5:9. Wait.
You find it.
To the New Testament.
Yeah, okay, yeah, I got it. But my numbers are not lined up in a row.
I see.
Okay, but Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out."
Okay, so when we test the Holy Spirit, what else do we do to the Holy Spirit? We're going to read that. What is read with Joanne? Read A in your handout sheet. A.
Under the Spirit of Grace.
Under the Spirit of Grace.
Rightly did John Owen say, "How can equality and accident and emanation from God be tempted? None can possibly be so, but he that hath an understanding to consider what's proposed unto him, and a will to determine upon the proposals made."
That's right. How can equality and accident and emanation from God be tested? None can possibly be so, but he that has an understanding to consider. In other words, the Holy Spirit can consider what's being said to him and determine what was said to him, what the effect of what the person said to him is.
John Owen was also, I should be pointed out, was using the King James.
Yes.
That's what he had. So tested is really the more accurate word.
Yes, I agree.
Because tested makes it look like you're dangling some bait out there. Yeah. You know, and that's...
Okay, let's look at number two. The Spirit of Might. That's another name for the Holy Spirit. Can be lied to. Acts 5:3. Pam.
Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of a land for yourself?"
Okay. We can lie to the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting about that verse? He says, "But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan what?
Filled your heart."
Let's stop right there. Park. Didn't say indwell you like Satan indwelled Judas. He said has filled your heart to lie. That, beloved, is the influence of the devil in every saint. He can influence evil, can influence every saint, and there's the proof verse for it, that here's a man that was a born-again Christian, he lied to the Holy Spirit or to the Spirit of Grace, And in doing that, the Spirit of grace rewarded him according to his works. And yet we can learn from that, that if the Spirit can, that the Spirit, that the Bible says that that Satan was able to fill the heart of a saint, that he can do that to us too.
Would we say that Phil could be influenced?
That is what it means.
Influence, yeah. Right? Yeah, I mean, because he can't kick the Holy Spirit out.
No, it's an influence.
Yeah.
So how can he influence, how can Satan influence enough that it fills a person, a believer's heart? How can that happen? Somebody tell me. My shirt a little tight.
Well, the person lets it happen.
But I would say to you, how does a person let that happen? Ron?
Not spend enough time with Christ. Like I spent the same.
That's a little, yeah, that's right, yes.
It begins a stronghold on the heart that happens slowly over time, usually.
Foothold, and then
I like to say a toe hold, a finger hold, a hand hold, a stronghold. Those are the holes of the heart. I don't write a sermon on that. Huh? Holes of the heart. I love it. Okay, what else? How else? What was in Ananias' heart, or wasn't in his heart? First, what wasn't in his heart that allowed Satan to fill it?
Greed.
Not enough of God. Number one.
Right, and greed also. I mean, he.
Now we're getting there.
The thing is, in that verse there that Pam just read on verse 3, it says, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the proceeds of the land? And then verse 4 is a key here. God doesn't need the money. While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? He could have done what he wanted. He could have said, this is only 50% of it, which would have been fine.
Yeah.
But he lied and said it was all of it. That's the sin wasn't in the amount of the money, it was in the lie.
Yes. So
excuse me, I have a question for Wayne. Does that mean that he had said that he was gonna give a certain amount?
No, he said he gave it all, but
that's
he kept back part of it.
No, so he said he gave it all.
Yeah, that's what he did.
Because I used to have trouble with that because I thought, and then when I read verse 4, it said he did it not remain his own. And I thought
God wasn't after the money.
No, I wasn't thinking of that, but I didn't know.
Okay, here's the answer. If you read verse 2, it says, and kept back part of the price, that's Ananias, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here's what he did. Instead of coming, because he sold the land, he told them, well, I sold the land, and he put it at his feet. Mm-hmm. It gives the implication that in laying it at his feet, because he laid half of what he had, or whatever it was he had, at his feet, Peter knew that was half, so he must have known also what he sold it for.
Yeah, you have to also go back to 4. You have to go back to 4:32 to see what was going on there. You see, this is all context here. You can make the Bible say anything you want if you think it. And it says, now the full number of those who believed, this was great activity in the church. People were getting saved, they were believing, the church was growing. And he says, believe, we're of one heart and soul, and no one said to any of that any of the things that belonged to him was his own. Mm-hmm. But they had everything in common. So now they were all giving everything to the church. So here Ananias and Sapphira are not, giving
it back.
As somebody needed, take this, take that.
So he that's made the them think he was getting everything.
So he's looking at all these people giving everything. So he says, I sold the land for this much. This much, when he sold it for that much, and he said, and here, you can have it all, this much. And that's where he lied.
If we had been honest and said, I'm giving half,
they wouldn't lie.
Then he wouldn't have lied. Would that have been okay?
Yeah, we assume it would. Nowhere in here does it say that he had to give it all back. They were giving it.
That's what you're talking about.
Kind of. Number 4, it almost sounds as though, it said, did it not remain your own, and after it was sold, was it not under your control and all that? It sounds as though, I don't know.
All he had to do was tell the truth. That's all I'd say. Why in the world did you lie to the Holy Spirit?
He's saying,
it was yours. You could have done it. You didn't have to sell any of it.
But the lie was that
he said
he was giving everything.
Yeah, that was a lie. And he was lying to God. That's the big thing.
That's the part, I don't know, that's the
And it was also the fact that it was at a specific point in time when lying wasn't very good, because it could have, it's never good. But it was even worse, because what it could have done is it could have
spread, right?
It could have spread among the church. And we know that's true, because a little further down,
he said, church there,
and the rest of the church saw that, the church was in great fear, because they saw the work of the Holy Spirit in taking Ananias and Sapphira.
So some people paid heavy prices. Achan was killed for keeping a couple of bars of gold. You know, that was a new, God was doing something right new where he was inaugurating, there was a people that was going to move through the desert and into the, capture the promised land. And Achan said, oh, here's a couple of bars of gold after Jericho. And he said, don't take any spoil in this one. Mm-hmm. They could have the spoil on the next one. And he was,
how do we know that they were saved? How do you know we don't?
Because they wouldn't be selling your goods. They wouldn't be with the. They wouldn't be in the Jewish. They wouldn't be in the Christian camp. How do we know we saved? The same way we know that I know that you're saved, or anybody else.
I think the key verse, the key word there is, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? The fact that he was saying that you have the Holy Spirit in you.
Oh yeah.
So I think that's a good indication, because the unsaved don't have the Holy Spirit. They're children of the devil. So if you don't have the Holy Spirit, if you're not going to lie to them, you don't have them.
Most scholars believe that. I don't know of anybody who doesn't believe that.
Although I have to say that in fundamental circles, they don't necessarily.
No, no. I mean, I'm talking about the guys that really fundamentalists are a little shallow.
I think that's
really
fundamental circles. Fundamental
Baptists
don't believe that. All right.
Yeah, one more.
Today's time, you know, a lot of contractors right now, all of them but one wanted to somehow sneak something in there or add something to it. And they look at me and I say, no. I don't want to put myself back where I was before.
Testing.
Yeah. And one guy, actually got through the roof, says, this is all to be done. I can do this. I can do this. I said, I won't do no more because it's not right. Every one of us try to add something to it to make more money. Not for me, for themselves.
I know a family member that lives in a hurricane zone, and he doesn't know the Lord, and I don't know if he prays for hurricanes, but every time a hurricane comes, he does very well. He has completely redone his house, thank you, to hurricanes. Okay? That's to him. By the way, just for the record, that is believers, we have to battle for everything. I'm not saying that the world out there, you know, that even before we were saved, we weren't battling for our daily bread, we weren't battling with our, I'm not saying that. But we have to battle, we have to fight a different war, in that we have to battle against exactly what you're saying. People that are not saved don't have to do that. They say, well, what can you do for me? I need a new roof. You know, let's use some different shingles. Let's use shingles that say, whatever, let's just fix it up. And we battle that. That's what you were doing. You were tested, and you met the test by not doing that. And that Ananias and Sapphira didn't do that. And because of the situation that the church was just being formed, God had to give an example to the rest of the church that isn't acceptable to him. That's why he did that. And the other thing we have to understand about heart being filled is that it can happen to us. We can be out of God enough, away from the Bible enough, away from Bible studies and worship services enough, that our heart level is not filled. And I want to tell you something. Remember this. Your heart will always be filled with something. And you choose what you're going to put in it. And if you got a heart that's half of God, half a quarter of you, and a quarter of the world, then I tell you that Jesus says that you're Laodicean, and he'll spit you out of his mouth. Christ will never take second place to anybody or anything. Too much, he gave too much to have. So that means your heart, you should do a heart check. All these messages, I love it. You should do a heart check every day to make sure what you're putting in your heart is God and God alone. That will keep Satan out, that will keep you on the right track, and that will give you the victory through the day for whatever you go through. Amen?
Amen.
All right. We don't even have to go upstairs after all this. Okay, you can be lied to. A, you can't lie to someone that is incapable of hearing or receiving a testimony. Again, we're going back to the fact that many people think that the Holy Spirit is an influence or that he is a force, yeah.
Jehovah's Witnesses.
Number three, the spirit of knowledge can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. Wendy, Ephesians 4:30.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay, I got a question for you. What does it mean you were sealed? What does it give the, when you read that, and the words in the original language make it pretty clear, what does it mean that you are sealed with the Holy Spirit? Yes.
Protected.
Protected, okay. Ron.
Your name is in the book of life.
Your name is in the book of life, okay.
You're in a tight grip. You can't be removed from God's hand.
Okay.
I can give you a verse if you want.
Well, let me just keep that verse.
In the same book, in different spots.
Just 1 second.
Is that what it's a gift?
Yeah.
I mean, explain.
It's like a scroll is sealed in judgment and that can no longer be opened because it's a final legal matter.
Okay. Now, let me ask you this. If you're sealed, that means it's closed, as he said, right? Mm-hmm. It's like this, right? Mm-hmm. Well, can the Holy Spirit get out?
No.
No? You can't get out.
Never.
What happens if the Holy Spirit is sealed inside of you and you grieve him and grieve him and grieve him and grieve him? What happens?
Quench.
You quench him. Same thing. What happens? Woodshed. You come back. And then once you come back and you come back with a repentant heart, what ends up happening is now he's still sealed in you, but he's not confined and he'll start working again. In other words, I visualize it this way. The Holy Spirit is within me, and when as long as I'm doing God's will, then he's in there, and I won't say he's singing to him because I don't know that he does that, but he's in there and he's happy as can be because his servant, his son, his minister is doing all the things that he wants him to do. But the very minute I stop and I take a little right turn or a little left turn off center, he's not talking so much. He's not feeling so happy. He's not feeling so good. And the farther I get from the center line, the tighter he gets, and the less you hear him. And the less you hear him, the closer you are to the woodshed. The less you hear of the Holy Spirit, remember this, the closer you are to being chastised because you're out of the will of God. And I have to tell you this, I've talked to many people in my Christian walk that have walked, have backslidden, that's the word I'm looking for, right? Mm-hmm. And every one of them knew what they were doing. Right. Even David knew what he was doing, right? He said that. And it's just a question of time before God chastises you so that you will come back. The point I'm trying to make is this. There's two ways you're going to go through this life. You're either going to walk through it or get dragged through it. And you do not want God to drag you, because he will. But because he was willing to crucify his son and put all your sins on him, he'll drag you wherever he has to drag you to get you back there. And at any cost, he doesn't care. Because he doesn't look at death or life the way we do. Yes.
Well, I want to get back to this verse.
What's the verse?
It's first. It's Ephesians 1, and you should tie this, cross-reference this with 4:30, which you just read. Ephesians 1, 13, really, 13 and 14, it explains what the sealing is. And he says, in him, I like the ESV, it's good, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it. That's what the sealing is.
That's why he'll never leave you. It's a down payment.
There's also 1 Corinthians, though, and sometimes you don't just go to the woodshed. Sometimes you go a little too far, and God has to bring you home.
Absolutely. Ananias and Sapphira never made it to the shed.
Yeah, Ananias and Sapphira, they were right. But you see that in the Corinthian church with the communion table.
Yes.
Because when you see... in 1 Corinthians 11, which Pastor reads every first Sunday in the month, it says, whosoever, and this is the Christians, because they're the only ones that are really partaking of communion. Verse 27, it says, whoever therefore eats and eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, he says, will be guilty of discerning of concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person therefore examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment. Now, the King James will say damnation. That's a wrong translation. It's judgment. It has to do with the bema. That is why, he says, many of you, Corinthians, he's talking to Christians, he says, are weak and ill, and some have died. Mm-hmm. So sometimes he says, well, that's enough. Mm-hmm. Got to take you off the scene. And now you're bringing stain onto the...
And you know, there used to be a saying, and I think it still goes around, the saying used to be, well, the worst seed in heaven's got to be better than the best seed in hell. I don't subscribe to that at all.
Yeah.
I think this, I think that if you're a child of God and you go to heaven in any way other than in a glorified way, that you're glorifying God, if you go home in shame, in other words, there are consequences to that. You know, that verse, there are pleasures at thy right hand, are pleasures forevermore. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, but in the back country of heaven, there are pleasures forevermore. It doesn't say on the other side of Jerusalem, there are pleasures forever. We don't know about that, but we do know this, that we have to understand that there are rewards in heaven, and if there are rewards in heaven, that means that there is a graded system of some sort that we don't understand. So that's why Paul says, I press toward the mark of the high calling in Christ, because of the fact that you don't want to take any chances. You want to be on the right hand where there are pleasures forevermore, period. New thought.
I when I hear somebody say that, and I haven't heard it in a long time, but, better last seat in heaven is better than, when I've heard it from anybody, it's people that I would seriously doubt their salvation.
I never heard a Christian say that.
But
yes, that's what. But I've heard more people that weren't that find nothing to do with God.
When you're blowing off your sin,
anyway, so,
when you're blowing off your sin, your attitude is like the world. That's the world. That's not the.
So we need to understand that we are responsible. That if you are a born-again Christian, you are sealed with the Spirit. He ain't going nowhere. The coin of expression, ain't. He ain't going nowhere.
That's a contraction. Or not.
I know. I like contraction.
Dune's a linguist.
I know. But anyway, so we need to understand that is something that we need to carry around in our mind. And the only way we can be sure that we don't have to worry about that is to always make sure our heart is filled with God. Period. In any way, shape. Hymns. I was telling somebody this morning, you know what you got to do? You got to sing. Sing out loud. Project your voice. Have I been singing all week? I've been singing hymns all week. And that, in a sense, keeps me on that track. Because I don't know how many times I'll sing something and a line will come up. And goes, ooh, ooh, I'm a little short on that one. And they go back in. And that's how you do it. All right. Let's see. What time is it? Okay, we've got time for one more. It would be senseless to talk about grieving an abstraction like the law of gravity. Right? I mean, the law of gravity is an influence, that's for sure, right? It's a force. And it would be kind of stupid to say that you could grieve the law of gravity. I like that. Four. The Spirit can be insulted. Hebrews 10:29. Bad thing to do. Hebrews 10:29. Carolyn.
Good morning. Hebrews 10:29. Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy of who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace.
Okay. Now, when somebody dishonors Christ by rejecting him, okay, then verse 29 is applicable. A matter of fact, I have in my other Bible, I have this bracketed, and it's a good one to bracket, and it's a good one to have unsaved people read. If you got somebody you've been talking to about the Lord and they keep wanting to talk to you about it and talk to you about it and they never do anything about it, say, I want you to read something right here. Verse 29. And when they get done, I say, well, suppose right now you don't make it out to your car. You don't make it out to your car. Suppose between now and you're getting to your car, your heart stops and it never restarts. That's. Are you ready for that? You gonna buckle up to that?
this whole book was written to Jews that were not. They were rejecting Christ. I mean, they were these Jews.
Or they were accepting Christ.
They were accepting it, but they were trying to add on. Yeah. And also, they were trying to. The temple was still standing, so you know. And they were under what people don't understand in America. We read this verse is ripped out of its context all the time. Mm-hmm. Is that the temple sacrifices were still going, and if you left the temple as a Jew, since it's written to Hebrews, that's why it's called the Hebrews, if you left the temple system as a Jew, you lost your job, you could lose your house, you could lose everything. It wasn't like you could change churches, like, you get offended here, you go to the next church up the road or another town. They could lose their whole livelihood and everything, and so they were suffering, and so... They were tempted to go back under Judaism, and they were wondering, gee, can we do the right thing? You know, there was a real struggle going on here. And so when you get to 26, you are verse 26 of this chapter. These people were pushing aside the truth. It was pretty clear, and there were eyewitnesses and everything going on. He says, if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving a knowledge of the truth, so they were getting it. They were hearing the truth. He says, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. That sacrifice isn't for you. You're flopping off the only way you're going to get into heaven. He says, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. You're putting yourself, and today that would be, you're putting yourself as an adversary of God because you're rejecting Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. So when you say anything other than that, I don't care if it says you got to go. Today would be, well, I go to Mass and I do that.
Same thing.
You know, it's just a different religion, but they're pushing aside the only way to get into heaven. There's no sacrifice. Mm-hmm. They're sacrificing, they're going to the Mass, they're doing this, they're the holy days and all that. It's useless. They're deliberate. They are making themselves enemies, adversaries. They're reinforcing their enemy status of the Lord, and that's what was going on here. And that's why he says, how much worse? He says, the punishment do you think will be deserved by those who have trampling under the gospel? Oh, yeah, but they say, I believe what you believe, but I also believe you got to do this and that and so forth. Well, they've just, with that but, anything that comes after that but I believe, they're trampled, they've just trampled on the cross right there.
But you know what he did also in verse 34? We know he was talking to some believers. Go ahead and read 34, Wink.
Well, he switches. Yeah, he says 32. He says, but starting at verse 32, it says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened and endured a hard struggle with sufferings. This is going on. Their lives were changing. He says, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession of an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. So he was exhorting the ones that hang in there, but he was warning them all.
Yeah,
that's a great book.
We'll stop at number four. Any questions? Any thoughts? All righty then.